Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight's message I've entitled, That We Might Have Life. And what I want to do is I want to remember the resurrection. And I want to remember what it is that Jesus has done for us. I want to allow that to speak into our life tonight, and it's all about that we might have life. That's really what it's about. It's not a history lesson. It's remembering what happened. Remember when the battery was put into the church. Remember when the revelation was given. Remember when the sacrifice was made that made the difference of the world for all of us and forever, that bought us salvation, that bought us relationship, that gave us hope and future. So I want to remember, but I want to remember in light that it's all about us now, today, and this week, and next week, having life in us, real life. So approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead, and he conquered something that you can't conquer. He conquered something. I mean, you think about Goliath, and you can't conquer Goliath because he's too big, and yet David did it through the power of God. But this is bigger than that. He conquered death. You don't conquer death. You die, and it's over. Adversary. Jesus looked at that, saw it as a formidable foe, and said, "Adversary, I will overcome even you." He conquered death. He conquered. Imagine death like the guy with the sickle, okay? And he's on the ground, okay? And Jesus has his foot on his forehead, okay? He's the death whisperer, all right? He's playing alpha male right there. And he's got his foot on death. He has conquered death. He's conquered it. It's not like he sort of overcame. It was a tough match. You know, he conquered. When you think conquer, you just think they came in and swept the nation. This is what Jesus did to death. He treated death like a little kid, like, "I got you." I mean, he conquered death. And in so doing, he made a way for us, the worst of people, the chief of sinners, he made a way for us to be able to be buddies, friends, family, sons, daughters, in communion with the Holy God. The only way that you could make that sort of path is to overcome something impossible. The only way that you could create a path from a sinner to the Father, the Holy God, is if something quite remarkable had to have occurred, and it did. He conquered death. He dealt with the separation that had existed in our lives as a generational curse back from Adam. He dealt with the separation, the sin and holy. You can't put those two things together. And so because of the sin, there was a separation, and Jesus, he dealt with it. In his conquering of death, he made a way for us. And today is the day that we remember in a anniversary sort of a concept, in a yearly remembrance. It was Sunday, approximately 2,000 years ago, that Jesus did the conquer death moment. The craziest thing to conquer. The most difficult foe to overcome. He conquered death, an institution his Father created. His Father created the concept of life and death. I mean, it was formed, and yet this universal principle of everybody dies, all things must die, it's given to man to die once. Jesus, he overcame the death, and he made a way. And today is the day that we remember that story of him going to the cross, of him dying, though he didn't have to. He could have easily gotten off that cross. He did it as a sacrifice. He did it as a gift. This is the story of our faith. And it holds the future promise of his return. See, I'm always a bit mystified by how separated the idea of his death and resurrection has become from his return. That's always such an odd thing to me, that it's become so separate. Like, how are those two things separate things? The very reality of his death and resurrection, of him rising from the dead, is, as Cass said, it's unto something. It's unto his return. It's unto his coming. I've got 1 Thessalonians 4:14 here. If we've got that one, I don't know if we do. 1 Thessalonians, yeah, perfect. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those that have fallen asleep in him. See, it's we believe that he died and rose again. And so you know we believe in the second coming. You know we believe he's coming. And that coming isn't just him coming back to the earth to rule a nation. It's him coming back to rule the story with us. With us. We're part of the story. We are an intricate part of the story forever. This is our hope. This is the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus was not the end. It was the beginning. The return of Jesus is the new beginning. It's the next age, the next hour. And this is what we believe. This is our faith. And so on Resurrection Sunday, thinking back about the moment that it all changed in the grand scheme of things, in the kingdom of God, and in the reality of death being challenged. Death, you don't have power over Jesus. In all of this storyline, it goes back to his resurrection. And what I just have to say is the craziest miracle. It is so crazy. You know, the body starts to decay as soon as you die. You start to smell funky after a short period of time. Jesus's body was starting to yuck. You know, I mean, there'd been no blood pumping for a few days. No shower. I mean, this is a stinky man. And he's laying there in the tomb, and 3 days after he's dead, God raised him from the dead. Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life. I want to focus. Most of these verses are going to talk about the life component. Because here he's called the author of life. Remember, the message tonight is that we might have life. He's the author of life. It's all about him giving us life. This resurrection, his resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, that we might also be those that have life. It says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. But God raised him from the dead. This is so unthinkable. All the Jews in that day that were a part of the coup, all of the Roman guard was involved in the process. It is an unthinkable thing that a person would die and then not be dead anymore. You're dead, you're dead. It's over. That's the win. You're dead, we're done, we move on. Now, we might have to deal with a little bit of revolt from your secondary guys, your followers, but you are dead. This story is over. He came back from the dead. God raised him from the dead. This is the craziest miracle. He was dead, and a moment later, he wasn't dead anymore. He wasn't dead. Dead is final. Not for Jesus. He was dead. He was dead. No longer alive. We think about the storyline of Jesus sometimes as, well, that's what Jesus does. No, he was a human being. Fully God, fully human, and he fully died. Dead. No pulse. Dead. He was not there. He was gone. He was in hell. And then all of a sudden, he's alive again. This is the craziest thing ever. This is a story we've heard so many times, it's lost its meaning. He was dead. And then a minute later, he was alive, standing there doing stuff and eating and talking and hugging and stuff and giving his guys a hard time. You know, that's so crazy. That's the craziest miracle. That's the craziest miracle. Well, John 10, 17 through 18. It's crazy. Jesus said he actually had the power to lay down his life. And he, without help, had the power to raise it back up again. Oh, it's not just that he was raised from the dead. He raised himself. Look at this. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Oh, what happened? You have what? Yeah. Try to knock this domino over. Just see what happens. Back, right back up. I have authority. He says, you cannot take my life from me unless I choose to let you. And if I choose to let you, just so you know, I have authority to stand right back up again. This is insanity. A man has a power. You're dead. How can you do anything? You're dead. How does a dead person think? How does a dead person act? How does a dead person do anything? He raised himself from the dead, and he took his time. He didn't die, and then, oh, back up. He had perfect timing. We won't get into all that. There was reason for it. It was days later, and a dead person had authority to raise himself up from the dead 3 days later. That is just mind-blowing power. That is power beyond power. I mean, whenever we are in a moment of lack of resource or lack of wisdom or authority or power or whatever, let's just remember who it is that lives inside of us. He has authority to be dead and as a dead person rise. That is crazy time. I mean, what? I just can't get over that. I lay down my life, only take it up again. I can do what I want. I do what I want. Jesus Christ. Well, here's what Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 tells us. We're supposed to live out of the light of his resurrection. Love what Cassim was talking about, this gap. I don't love the gap, but I love the wisdom that she was expressing. There's this gap, there's this disconnect that we're Christians because we follow a historical figure, a man. And fully God, fully man. There'd be a lot of people that would claim both. But it's a historic part of account that caused a religion to form called Christianity. And so that's what we're a part of. And there's this disconnect, like that's it. What's supposed to happen is that resurrection, that reality, that man that was dead and rose himself from the dead, I got to go back to that again. You're asleep. Let's just go with asleep, okay? Now, I want you to be asleep and mow the lawn. You're supposed to do both. You're asleep. You're in your bed. You're asleep. Most of your systems are kind of, you know, in hibernate mode. I need you to mow the lawn. Don't wake up. Just mow the lawn while you're asleep. You can't do that. Dead is more asleep than asleep. Dead is like really, really dormant. It is the most dormant you could possibly be. You're done. Every function is off. Everything. Nothing is working. And that person in that state raised himself from the dead. That's crazy. Okay, we're supposed to live a life out of the power, out of the revelation of that moment. That's what our life is supposed to be marked by. Now, as crazy as that moment is, that ought to have marking impact on our lives. That's actually the way we're supposed to live. So here's what the author of Hebrews says. Let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So this is kind of trying to touch the hearts of all those that would say we're Christians because we ascribe to the religion of a historical man, Jesus. He says, well, let me tell you about that historical man, Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. This man, Jesus, he's where it all started. Let's now run a life. Let's run the race. Let's live our lives with perseverance for the race specifically marked out for us as individuals. The life that's been given to us in God, let's now live it with perseverance for the pioneer in light of what the man did and in light of who he was, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus's race. He's saying this was the leg of the race that Jesus had to run. He said, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. This is the way we're to live our life, remembering this man, remembering this resurrection. We're supposed to live a life in the light of the resurrection. This is what our motivation, this is what we think about. This is what we set our eyes, we set our gaze, we fix our gaze. So much happens when we lose our gaze, when it's kind of scattered, when it's not a laser beam focus. But the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on who he is, what he did, on his reality, on his aliveness factor today. Fix your eyes on that and run the race set before you. This is your life. This is your commission. Fix your eyes on the man and run the race that he gave you. Oh, the power of that resurrection. Well, how do we do it? I mean, that's, you know, sometimes sheer grit can only get you so far. You know, where you're just like, man, I'm just tired. I've done all the self-help I can do. I've done all the pep talks and come on, get with it and, you know, get out of bed, oh my soul. I've done it all I can do. It's like, well, how do I keep doing it? Well, there's good news, Romans 8:11. You remember Jesus dead on the ground? Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, you mortal Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Now, I got a little bit of perspective here. There's some things that have happened over the course of the last, you know, 3 to 5, whatever years that I'm not particularly excited about. None of which were as hard as raising from the dead. None of which were as permanent as a decaying body on the ground in a tomb. None of which. None of which were as bad of a deal. None of which were as hard of an obstacle. And we are told that the spirit that was in Jesus, that raised him from the dead, that same spirit lives in me, lives in you, lives in you. Same spirit. Same spirit. He did it once. He can do it again. In fact, he's going to do it again to everybody at the end of this thing. Okay? He's going to, like, prove it in fullness. But in the meantime, it's not like that's his only superpower. Raising people from the dead, superpower. You're talking about the power, the furnace of God living inside of you today. And look what it says. Give life to your mortal bodies. This spirit is not just in there dormant. It's not just a friend. He's not just a counselor. He is a battery for real life. A battery. He is life. He's the one who gives you life. And I just look at our circumstances and it's like, well, none of them are as difficult or as permanent as dead. And the Holy Spirit can even fix the dead problem. He can deal with dead. He can deal with you and me and our lack or our issues or whatever. I mean, he came to give us life. And this isn't some neat, you know, preacher talk. This is a power that lives in you yesterday. It's real. There's no more like, if you do this or do this, then you can get it. You have it. You have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You have that spirit living in you to give life to your mortal bodies and your issues. You have the spirit of life living in you. This is really, really good news. This makes us indestructible in so many ways. The same spirit that lives, that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. All right, well, I want to do a little reminder. So if you guys will allow me to, I want to go down a little bit of a memory lane here for us as believers. And I want to read some verses that we probably remember from Sunday school classes. For those of you who grew up in church, or you remember hearing maybe even on some Sundays where you know, you were where you got drugged to church on an Easter or on a Christmas. I want to read some of the verses. I want to go down memory lane because I want to talk about this issue of that we might have life, but for us to get to life, we got to recognize that we started off with death. So I want to talk about going from death to life. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22, a concept that we're aware of, the death of Adam. Since death came through a man, Adam, the first man, which let's all just recognize, the first guy and the first gal had to have names, had to have a story, and nobody with any other names would have done any better. Okay, I mean, so don't like go, ah, that Adam. Well, it would have been just as bad, but it would have been you we'd have been remembering forever. I mean, it was going to happen. The frailty of man, we were going to be in trouble. But it says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection, the fix it, the solution, call Adam's sin the problem, as solution then must also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Alive. Not all will be made saved. Like, I got to tell you, I've just been on this journey for about 10 years. I don't really like the term saved. I don't really even like the term salvation because it makes it sound so momentary. It makes it sound so like, I got saved, all's good. This is about a relationship. This is about being alive. This is about having a relationship with a man who's alive and about my heart being alive. It's not about a moment that happens here or there. It's about a relationship. And relationships have starting moments, but I don't really even remember the moment I met my wife. I don't, I mean, some people do. I know I met her. I can remember the season. I don't really remember the moment, but who cares? Like, I love my wife. My wife loves me. We're in a relationship. So if I don't remember the moment that I shook her hand for the first time or whatever, like, who cares? All right, soapbox over. So in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. And that's really the purpose, that we would be made alive, that we would be given life in him. Well, now let's talk about the life of Christ, Romans 5, 12 through 19. Just as sin entered the narrative through Adam, so the universal reality of death as the destiny of man entered in that same moment through sin. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to be separated from God. It's a real problem. In the same way, the gift of God through Christ came to all who would receive him, that we might be able to have life in the resurrection of Jesus. Sin entered the world to one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. Death reigned from the time of Adam, who's a pattern of the one to come. God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, now overflow to the many. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Adam brought death. Christ brought life. But we want to think about how bad of a thing death is and how good of a thing life is. And we're not talking about a moment where we get to now mark off on our card, saved. We're talking about how bad death is, how great life is. Like, oh, I'm saved. That's silly. That's like so lesser than. That is so way under the radar, way under the bar, settled way too low. You know, to Castle's point, like, okay, go to church twice a year. Like, that's crazy. It's crazy. We were dead. And now we've been made alive. This is a completely different reality than somebody checking off something on a card. I love that as high priest that year, that this lost guy, presumably, got to sneak in this prophecy into the scriptures that was accurate, though for a completely different reason. We've got John 11, verse 50. This, you guys know the context here, but in this passage, you got the high priest and the council, and they're all talking about what are they going to do with Jesus. And in this process of time, they're saying, well, let's do this, you know, let's do that. And Caiaphas, the high priest, it says, as high priest that year, he prophesied something. And here's what he said, John 11, verse 50. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation would perish. Now, what he really meant by that in his meaning in that day was, hey, listen, there's going to be a coup here. There's going to be a problem. Rome's going to come in here. If we don't do something about this man, Jesus, then Rome's going to come in here and they're going to ransack the whole nation of the Jews. We're going to be in trouble. They're going to come and kill us. It's better that this one guy die. It's better. Let's just get it over with. It's better that the one guy die so that the whole nation can be left alone, so that the many can be okay. And this lost high priest, in his own self-preservation, prophesies a reality about life and death for you and me. It is better that the one man die. You just imagine all the demons going, yeah, yeah, and all the angels going, yeah, yeah. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And it is better. It is better that one died so that all wouldn't. One died so that the rest of us could enter in through that way that was made. That's so good. Go, lost high priest Caiaphas. Your self-preservation. Let's bring up the John 5, 24. In our acceptance of the one who died, something remarkable occurs. We crossed over. When I think about this term crossed over, I imagine the little interaction that Jesus describes with Lazarus. The interaction of the chasm that was fixed. And this chasm that was fixed that from hell to heaven, and how you couldn't cross over, and yet we did. Here's the passage, John 5, 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he'll not be judged, but he's crossed over from death to life. Crossed over. I mean, that is quite a jump. The Olympics, they got nothing on this jump, all right? And it's effortless. You got all these guys, you know, they get in a running start across this chasm, you know? They go, and they jump, and they get like 6 feet out, and they've just fallen into the chasm. You and I, in the moment that we believe, we just took like a half jump. Like, it was just a little leap, and we, boom, crossed this chasm. We crossed over. It's not that we just crossed over from hell, heaven. We crossed over death, life. See, this way that was made, it wasn't made just so that you could have eternal security. This way that was made that you might have life. Not so that you would just have a place to live forever that's nice. You went from death to life that you might have life now. You don't have to wait. You can have life now. This is what happened. You crossed over. See, we walk around sometimes and we've got a look on our face that is a little bit more reminiscent of what the looks look like when people are still in the whole death camp. We have life camp. We are a people of life. We have life. We've crossed over. We are not like that anymore. We're not that old man. We've crossed over to life. We have access. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have life. He died that we might have life. Now we have that life. This is news. Christ in us. Let's look at some verses. Romans 5:18. Life for all people. One righteous act. One. It was a really righteous act. It was the one we're remembering today. But it was just one act. I mean, it wasn't like he had to do all this stuff. One righteous act resulted in justification and life for all peoples. Anyone who would believe in him, any people, any language, any tribe, any tongue, all of them, not just the Jews, everybody. One act equaled justification and life for anybody that wanted it. We've already said yes to it. This isn't a, so let's do something. That's not the pep talk today. This is, we already got something. We've already got life. We've already got the greatest thing we could possibly have. It's living inside of us, and it's powerful enough to raise a dead man from the grave. We have this life living in us. Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Can you just imagine? Just think about the practicals on this for a second. Think about what Jesus was doing, thinking about, had to concern himself with, kind of counting down the days in his life before he died. Okay? It's a little bit turbulent. You know, like I'm going to die in a few days. That's kind of weighty. Something about sweat and blood. You know, he's constantly kind of like on the run. He's in the shadows. He's all this. Okay? Like his life was kind of tough. Okay? He dies and he's raised from the dead. Now I ask you, what concern does this man have now? Nothing. He conquered death. He frets for nothing. He now operates in perfect power and authority. He has no concern. He has life just pulsating out of every part of him. He is alive. He is alive. He's risen. He's alive. And it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too have a new life. We now have new life, as different as it was. Jesus' days before dead and Jesus' days after. Jesus' days before dead included watching one of his best friends betray him, getting spat on, a crown of thorns wedged into his head, crucified for sins he never committed. This is what he had before. After, he's just getting to blink through walls. He's getting to fly, freak his friends out, cook them whatever they want, make the craziest promises to them. I mean, the man's life looked different. He says, it's the same. We too now have life, life. Not saved merely, life. We have it. Colossians 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. He made you alive with him. Christ is alive right now, and so are you. And you're with him. He made you alive with him. He's alive, the most alive man there's ever been, and you're with him. That's what happened. This is our life. This is our storyline. Hey, how are you doing today? Well, I had this thing. No! How are you doing today? I'm alive with Christ! That's how I'm doing. Well, I thought you had something really bad happen. Who cares? I'm alive with him. I am alive with Christ. That's my life. That's who I am. That's what's really going on here. That's the narrative. That's the story. Really? When the angels see this, they don't see my boo-hoo. They see, do you realize you're alive with him? You're alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. That's a crazy verse. It's true. It's true. He made you alive with him. 1 Timothy 6:19. I like this term. Paul was talking about something completely different. It still works. I like the term because of what it's conveying here. The life that is truly life. Not the fake life, not the facade life, not the life that people are living with the fake smiles, the life that's truly life. But furthermore, he talks about the power, the importance, the partnership that we have to take hold of the life that is truly life. See, I think that part of what Paul was doing in that passage was he was trying to talk some of the rich guys into having real life, not life out of their money that their money could buy. I think actually Paul in that passage was, he was talking to one group of people and he was saying, take hold of the life that's truly life. Have the real version. Live out the real version of life. You know, the one where God made you alive with Christ. You know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in you made you alive. That life, take hold of it. Live it out. Walk in this. It's real. John 7:38, you guys know this verse, but I can't very well get on a tangent about real life and being made alive and not talk about the living waters, right? John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said. I just want to touch on that for a second. It's different to believe in Jesus in like name only, in recognition only. There are so many people that are going to wind up in believing at the end of this thing because they said the name of Jesus, but they didn't believe in him as the scriptures say. They didn't walk with God. They didn't follow Jesus. They didn't love him. They failed the first and greatest commandment. You can't fail the greatest commandment and be okay. I mean, you can't get a zero on that test and be all right. All right, there are going to be so many that fail the greatest commandment. It's the greatest one, to love God. Who said, yeah, I believe in him. But they didn't believe in him as the scriptures say. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You can actually tell when somebody doesn't really believe in the Lord as the scriptures say because they don't have any of that. I mean, they don't have even a little stream. They don't have even a little puddle on the side of the stream. There's no water. And it's obvious. And they're bored and they're boring. And their life in God is just, it's non-existent. They're a religious person without the relationship and the heart beating for Jesus. I'm not mad at them. I'm sad for them. Let's talk them into real life. Let's evangelize them. There's as many lost people sitting in pews as there are walking around on the streets out there. We've got lots of people that don't believe in Jesus as the scriptures say, that don't have the real life living in them. But those who do, and I trust you do, I know you, there's rivers. We've got access to rivers of living water. Rivers. That just sounds fun. I like going to the river. And whatever living water is, I'd like a glass. And I need to go no further than the riverbank in my own soul to dip that cup in and take a drink because I've got rivers of living water flowing within me. This is more than a lyric to a song. This is a reality for those who have crossed over from death to life. We've been made alive. We've been made alive in him. Last verse. John 6:47. And this life is eternal. I saved it for last because I didn't want the focus of this message to be on eternal life. I wanted the message really to be on today life. But the reality is, it's a today life that you have tomorrow and in a decade. And if the Lord tarries 30, 50 years, and then when he comes, or if you perish before, a life that keeps on going. An eternal life. A crossing over from death and the destiny of eternal death, eternal separation, to a reality of life, that we might have a life abundantly today. We might have the rivers of living water today and tomorrow and 10 years and 50 and 1,000 and 10,000. that we might have eternal life living within us. The one who believes has that life. So that's what it comes down to. For us, I want for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by living lives worthy of what he gave us. And not living lives worthy like, come on, get with it, people. More like, come on, tap into that which we have been given. And the productivity, the product of tapping in will actually allow us to walk more into what God has for us. But just for selfish reasons, you'll feel better. You'll smile more. You'll live better. You'll enjoy tomorrow with a greater measure of enjoyment because it's real life, the life that is truly life. And it's been made available to us because of this day that we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus. The day of our salvation was the resurrection of Jesus. The door was opened for us. The day that everything changed, that we could then come into a life that is truly life.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.